Good morning, everyone. Just a few announcements. One, Ilona Brown, Charles' wife, she has surgery. They'll be moving here between November 30th and December 7th. And she's having surgery at the end of the month. And there's a card in the back. If you could sign that, we're going to send that to her. And I think it'll be an encouragement. She has yet to convert. And I said, yet, that will come. Because she will come and your love will show to her as well. Amen. And that's one of Charles' great wishes of this life as well. Gene Parsons is in room 219 of Osteopathic Hospital. And Monica Kearney is in West Shore Hospital recovering from a broken knee from where she fell. And then I have a letter from Ashley Grise, Don and Kathy's daughter. She's in prison right now, and she's been there for about a year and a half. I've been following up with her. And she appreciates all that you do for her. I'm going to read you a short note. She said, "Hello, everyone. I am writing to let you all know everything is going well and that I'd like to thank you for all your thoughts and prayers. You were in my prayers daily. I really appreciate the cards that are sent. Makes my day a little brighter knowing that I'm not alone. I wish the best for you all. God bless, Ashley Grise." So continue to be an encouragement to her as well. She's near to the kingdom of God. About the only thing stopping her is just a little bit more information, and then once she goes to the federal system, she'll have more freedom to be baptized into Christ. And so I'll certainly keep you updated on that. We're in part 10 of The Coping Christian in One Nation Under Satan. Open your Bibles up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Click. Okay, I'm going. All right. I trimmed off one page because I've been so excited about this. I've been making you fight with everybody at Bonanza after church. And so I'm going to get you out of here a little early. Now, we're nearing the end of this exhaustive series, The Coping Christian and One Nation Under Satan. And the Bible says quite a bit concerning about the living conditions of nations that are going out. And throughout the period of the early church, perilous times were often mentioned by Christians as the last days. Christians from whenever there's a nation declining, these Christians are in it. They'd often say this is the last days, the last times. Hebrews 1 verse 2, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4, 1 John 2, 18, Jude 17. All are examples of that. The point is, though, that every generation, as their culture collapses, if they're a Christian and it slides into moral decay, it's like the world's coming to an end. And we call it the last days. And when civilization wars against the values and the people of God, it will always seem to the Christian as the last days. Now, there is a last day when the Lord Jesus shall be coming back, and he is not slack concerning his promise, as we're told in the scriptures. But for the purpose of this, I simply want to draw some conclusions as what society looks like to Christians when a nation is in complete darkness. And so in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Avoid such men as these." Now, there's one word that describes this, and that is narcissism. Narcissism, as defined by the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is an inordinate fascination with oneself, excessive self-love, vanity. When one person in society is a narcissist, that is a terrible thing for him. But when the majority of people are narcissists in a society, that is bad for everybody. It spells disaster. We're told in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The nation that abandons God's sound principles at her core is that nation that is a disgrace. The problem of narcissism and nations when it combines is this. A nation is never so strong that when the core principle is love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39, and this is how we started out in our nation. When a people are doing what's right in their own eyes, Judges 21:25, instead of doing unto others as they would want done unto you, Luke 6:31, the unity is sucked right out of the glue which holds that nation together. Society begins to morally implode. Now, remember the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives a dissertation on how this will come about. And he lists the reasons why this is going to happen in Matthew 23. They are an indictment against a culture that embraced narcissism. They were a culture of condemnation, verse 13 of Matthew 23. They made religion void in the lives of the people. Israel's leaders weighed heavy burdens on others they would not take themselves. They were a culture of cruelty. Verse 14, women could not own property, so when someone became a widow, they'd oftentimes foreclose on a special fire sale, which would render that widow absolutely broke. A culture of contamination. They were not trying to make disciples of God, but to duplicate evil men of themselves. They were a culture of deception. They would swear false oaths. You couldn't trust anyone during that culture. The fine print didn't matter. A handshake didn't matter. They'd say, "I swear by the gold of the temple," just to sidestep that. And Jesus said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." They were a culture of neglect. The leaders would make sacrifices but failed to live for the principles of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice for the poor was unheard of. They were a culture of materialism. They were engaged in self-indulgence, doing what they wanted, when they could. Their God was their appetite and their glory. They had no shame. They were a culture of unrighteousness, verse 27 and 28. They put on quite a show for the populace, but they were nothing more than hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchres. Inside, there was nothing but dead man's bones. They were a culture of persecution, verses 29 through 33. They were no different than their forefathers. In the same way they killed Jesus, they would kill all the righteous people of God. The apostles were sent out with a message of hope. They too were also executed. Jesus confirmed that Jerusalem and Israel had become a narcissist nation. And that in that generation, in just one generation, September of AD 70, Emperor Titus would surround the city and 1 million Jews would die as they fell. And so they reaped what they sowed. Well, narcissism in our culture is beginning to be rampant. In a publication, Monitor on Psychology, there was an article on page 64 by a psychologist named Sadie Dingfelder. And it was titled, "Reflecting on Narcissism." Here's what she wrote. "Imagine a country where everyone acts like a reality show contestant, obsessed with power, status, and appearance, and is comfortable manipulating others for personal gain. I'm here to win, not make friends, would be the national motto. That society would have high crime rates, white collar and violent, as the people take whatever they feel entitled to, says Christopher Berry, PhD, a psychology professor at University of Mississippi and lead editor of Narcissism in Our Youth. Now, cosmetic surgery would become routine, materialism rampant. Everyone would seek fame or notoriety, he adds. It would also be a place with high rates of anxiety and depression. That's because narcissists, people with inflated sense of importance and abilities, have trouble keeping friends, even though they're good at making them. Barry found that narcissistic society would be a deeply lonely place. And according to all the research, that's where we're headed in our nation. Self-esteem is on the rise. 80% of middle school students are scoring higher in self-esteem today than they were in 1988. Among college students, subclinical levels of narcissism has steadily risen since 1970. And although the diagnosis may be dropped from the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, young people are more likely than older people to become narcissists in our society today. They have what's called narcissistic personality disorder, and it is a very bad disorder. It's very hard to treat. Well, welcome to the United States of America. That's kind of what we're boiling down to today. Excuse me, I have to take a selfie, by the way. Okay, because I just, you know, this is really important for me. Let me take a selfie. Okay, let's see. I'm going to make fish lips. Got it, yeah. I didn't get this angle either. I got to show the top of my head. There we go. Yeah. You're laughing because you know it's true. We've forgotten our identity in Christ. We are driven with so much narcissism in our culture. This goes on and on and on and on. We're worried about what people think of us, what car we drive. We're worried. I mean, we're on Twitter and Facebook. We got to post every single thing. I know somebody that every time they go eat at Starbucks, they take a picture of their bagel with a bite out of it and them having coffee with fish lips. Come on, I don't care. I don't care. I had one of those sandwiches. It's not worthy of a selfie. They Twitter going down the road. I'm now walking. I'm now walking through a doorway. We don't care. Okay? Andy Warhol said that everyone will have their 15 minutes of fame. And everyone's trying to get that today. Jim Taylor, a psychology professor at the University of San Francisco, stated in his article, "It's one thing to see a growing number of narcissists in America today, but the real concern is not the individual narcissist among us, but when our society embraces and accepts narcissism as the norm. At that time, and that time may have arrived. That's when we have to start asking the question, which is scarier? What effect will the increasingly normalized culture of narcissism have on our society? The answer came most readily to my mind," he writes, "and an apocryphal one at that, is a gradual yet inexorable tear in the fabric of our society. Think of all the qualities that enable us to form a functioning and vital nation. Respect, compassion, tolerance, selflessness, and you will see they don't exist in a narcissistic personality or culture. The indifference, is egotism, disrespect, lack of consideration that are central to narcissism, and also reflective in the increasingly polarized and vitriolic tone of our current body politic. Recent unethical corporate behavior, the rise of cheating among students in schools, and a gamut of other bad behavior among professional athletes. As Pogo noted so famously, we have met the enemy, and he is us. If the core values of God's word are adopted by a nation, the natural blessings flow out over them. I grew up in a farming community, and never did I see it more apparent than that. When you would see maybe an old farmer who might have a heart attack and he'd have to go to the hospital and the crops had to come in, everybody lent a hand to bring those crops in. And now you have people who will fall dead in a street in a major city like New York City or Philadelphia, and people will walk around them for a half hour not doing a thing. This is sad. If a nation, that nation who embraces the policies of narcissism becomes polarized and ineffective to minister to each other. And that's what made our nation great, is that we were based on selfless principles by example of Jesus Christ, who gave it all for us. What remains is an immoral class that nobody will want to be a part of in the end. This will get worse and worse and worse as we go along. You'll see that. And it will become very scary when people will just absolutely be out for themselves. A dog-eat-dog world. Now, I know that for some of you individuals who are of the encouraging passion, that this has been a rough series for you. And it's been a rough series for me as well. You know, if it's been a rough series for you, I encourage you not to read the Minor Prophets, because it's filled with that. But I want to turn to some more proactive things in this lesson. The rest of the lesson and in the closing lessons are the things that we can do that will be effective and productive for the kingdom of God. We're nearing the end of us as a nation, but there are many things that we can do. So the application today is, do not be shocked what you see in the news. It all boils down to narcissism. When you see rioters in the street and they're looting, they're killing, when you see somebody walk into a school and ask somebody, are you Christian, and shoot them in the head. When you see the thieving and the lying and the stealing and the hypocrisy of the culture who are trying to have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, chalk it up to narcissism. And there was no greater narcissist than the devil. He tried to exalt himself over God. He tried to appear that he could shine brighter than God. He's called the day star, or Lucifer, and mimicking the Babylonian king. He was exalted up with pride, 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, and he was cast down. And all narcissists will be cast down. But we have to be careful not to be sucked into that culture. It's very, very easy. It's a terrifying thing. So what do Christians do in response to the narcissist loving themselves? Well, here's something we could do this week. Matthew 5:48. Open your Bible up to Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says a wonderful phrase, therefore you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word for perfect, which Jesus uses, does not refer to without sin. That's not what it is. It refers to taking the mold, the shape of what God wants us to do. It's allowing God to take us where he needs to go to. And if we back up a few verses, we see what he's talking about. Look at verse 43 and following. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
Yes.
But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
Yes.
Look at verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Now it's easy to love you. Sometimes. Okay? And you're saying, yeah, but I don't always love you. Okay, but the point is that it's easy to love people in the church. It's when you get out among a narcissistic world, it becomes very difficult. He says, do not even the tax gatherers do the same. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? The principle is loving your neighbor. That's how you offset a narcissistic culture. You see, there are going to be some extreme narcissists out there. And they're going to do anything they want. And there's going to be a lot of in-between people. And they're going to be being pulled that way. And how we offset that is by loving our neighbor. Exemplifying that throughout our life. Because we will shine like lights among the crooked and perverse generation.
Yes.
That's how we shine. We need to become selfless. We will win over the hearts of many. Over and over again, I've experienced that the best way to help a narcissist is to be selfless in our behavior. Go and do that. I remember a guy who very much a narcissist. And I went to help this guy, and I kept helping. He finally said, Doug, why do you keep helping me? And I said, because I'm anti-narcissism. Because my Savior is anti-narcissism. That man's a Christian today.
Amen.
They will know we are Christians by our Facebook post, by our Twitter fish lips photo, by our new 80-inch HD color TV, by our Mercedes-Benz. No. By our love. By our love. When we go visit somebody in the hospital, when we go to Golden Living and help somebody who's been forgotten, when we go visit the people we don't want to visit, when they're down and out, we're doing exactly what Jesus did. We beat the selfish behaviors of the narcissist when we become selfless in our behavior. I'm going to close with this story. A truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfless people. One of the greatest Americans that our history has that you probably haven't discussed much is Booker T. Washington. He was a renowned black educator. He was an outstanding example of truth. Shortly after he took the presidency of Tuskegee Institute of Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town. He was stopped by a wealthy white woman. And not knowing that this was the famous Booker T. Washington, she asked if he'd like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood. And he had no pressing business at the moment. Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, took his jacket off, and proceeded to do the humble chore that she had requested. And when he was finished, he carried all the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, this embarrassed woman She went to see Mr. Washington in his office and at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madame." He replied, "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him to his work and her heart. Not long afterwards, she showed up and gave a demonstration of her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Institute. You see, this was in a culture of racism. They had just got done with slavery. And this man was a college president. But he didn't play that card. See, Christianity is not defined by what rights you have, but by what rights you'll give up for the sake of another. And we have to become selfless in our behavior. This week, try to become as selfless as we can be. Now, we're going to look at, in the next lesson, how that selflessness is going to turn the tide. We can have a Josiah moment in our nation. We may be on death row, but we can delay that for many generations if Christians will do what God asks them to do. Our cup is full. Near to the brim. But there's hope if we will do what God asks us to do. And it begins with that one that looked back at you today in the mirror before you went, "Get rid of that." Okay? Spend less time in front of the mirror and more time in front of this book. If you would like to respond to the invitation this morning, we have a couple elders who are standing up in back. If your response is to come forward, to become a Christian, to enter the covenant of Christ, do so while we stand and sing.